Tonight's lecture is entitled The Objective of Christian Parenting. You've perhaps heard the saying, I think it probably originated in the business world, that describes the circumstances of those who lose sight of their objective in the pursuit of some endeavor. The saying goes something like this: having lost sight of our objective, we redoubled our efforts. And as soon as you hear that, you can very easily envision a far from desirable situation. Having lost sight of our objective, we redoubled our efforts. That's often how it is with us, isn't it? We lose sight of exactly what we're aiming at, and out of some sense of awareness of that, we can seek to overcome that or at least compensate for that by just getting busier, doing we're not exactly sure what. It happens in the business world. It can certainly happen in Christian homes. And I want to begin this seminar by looking very intently at what is the biblical objective of Christian parenting. And so let me introduce the topic to you further by asking a couple of questions. What is it to be a faithful parent? And as you hear that question, and it concerns some of you very deeply, what comes to your mind? What does it mean to be a faithful parent? Is it simply to be someone who loves being a parent? Is that what it means to be a faithful parent? Is it simply someone who works hard at it? Very industrious and applies himself to that task? Is it someone who follows certain methods that they find in the Scripture in their parenting? Well, I would submit to you that it's none of those things. To be a faithful parent is none of those things simply. It's not just loving to be a parent, not just working hard. It's not even following certain biblical principles for parenting. A faithful parent is someone who's recognized what God holds out to be the objective of Christian parenting, and one who applies himself to that objective. That's the measure of faithfulness, seeing and pursuing a biblical objective to Christian parenting. I'll ask another question similarly. What is a successful parent? I trust that's a question that is very dear to you. Is it someone who simply survives the process? When I first preached this, I still remember someone who was not going to be able to be there that Sunday when I had this particular topic in mind. I told them I was going to be preaching on the objective of Christian parenting, and they said, "Oh, you mean surviving? That's the objective?" No, that's not what it is to be a successful parent. And we have to resist, as we think about successful parenting, we have to resist many of the benchmarks or measures that our culture will set for us. Some of those benchmarks are a profitable, contributing member of society, someone who can get a job, someone who doesn't get in trouble with the law, and all kinds of rather objective, but not so helpful, measures of successful parenting. What is it that makes a parent successful? Well, it's one who achieves that which is, according to the Scripture, the objective of parenting. You see, we measure both faithful parenting and successful parenting primarily in terms of the objective that God gives us as parents. So what is that objective? Well, tonight we'll spend some time looking at that. And I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, that it is an objective that is abundantly clear in the Scripture. It's profoundly simple, yet it is seldom grasped. It is something that I trust you'll see is, in fact, breathtaking. It's an objective that will take your breath away when duly considered. And perhaps for that very fact, we're in danger of underestimating it, not thinking soberly enough about what that objective is. It's a thing for which we are striving in our parenting that is, as you will see very quickly, so utterly superhuman and indeed supernatural, that just the strain, the psychological, emotional, spiritual strain of trying to make as our objective something which ultimately surpasses our ability, that strain could tempt us to think and scale down terms of what our objective is. Have I piqued your curiosity at all? Well, let me say, in one way of expressing it, what is the great objective Christian parents? It's nothing less than to secure in our children by the means which God has provided and His blessing upon them, a saving relationship to God, and an obedient life of service to Him. That's the objective of Christian parenting. Nothing less than to secure in our children, by the means which God has provided and His blessing on them, a saving relationship to God and an obedient life of service to Him. Now, you could simplify that as many of my points. You could simply say the objective of Christian parenting is to have godly offspring. Objective of Christian parenting is to have children saved from hell and readied for heaven. And children who are fruitful, members of the kingdom here on earth. Now, brothers and sisters, I say that that objective is the ultimate measure of both our success in parenting and our faithfulness in pursuing the parenting task. Because it's not children that are mannerly and a pleasure to be around that is ultimately what we will measure our success in our parenting by. It's not whether they maintain basic respect for us in their teenage years, and we all know that's a challenge in our day. It's not whether they do well in college, have good jobs, form stable families of their own. Those are not the ultimate measures of our success as parents. The ultimate measure is, are they walking with God? Or as John will say it of that older woman, your children are walking in the truth. That's the measure of our success in parenting. Now, what I want to do tonight, next few moments, is to demonstrate first from Scripture this is indeed our parental objective. Then secondly, to provide us with great hope in pursuing this objective. And then thirdly, to draw out some vital observations in light of that parental objective. Does the Scripture really teach this? Does it teach that it is nothing less than to secure in our children by the means which God has given and His blessing on them, a saving relationship to God and an obedient life of service to Him? A question or a doubt could arise in your mind. And it could be particularly directed in this way. I've put it rather strongly. The objective is to secure in our children, et cetera, a saving relationship. And that could rightly bring question marks to your mind. Isn't that setting for ourselves an objective that is something we ourselves cannot do? No man can ultimately secure salvation either for himself or for another person, right? I trust you'd all say amen to that. So it might give us pause to think, especially as I've framed it, does the Bible really call upon us as parents to do something which we believe God alone can do? I trust as you think on that, as you reflect on that dilemma of setting before ourselves an objective to do something that ultimately we do not have resources to do, that you'll recognize with just a little bit of thought that that's the nature of a whole Christian life. That's the nature of everything we aim at as Christians, not just in our parenting. The fact is, God calls us in every way, in the pursuit of godliness, to do things which we ourselves are not capable of doing. He requires us to set our sights, even when it comes just to the cultivation of personal piety, on things which we cannot do ourselves. And we are used to, aren't we? We're very used to this reality of God's sovereignty and our responsibility so mingling and so being both present in our experience that at times we're not sure how to speak about the task at hand. Is it something God's doing or that we're doing? I trust you all are aware that that's something that enters into our experience. I'll give you one illustration that's dear to my heart, and it pertains to the work of preaching and particularly of evangelism. Paul, as he speaks of his work as an evangelist, speaks of an objective that he has, which is very similar to the one that parents have, and he identifies as his objective something which he himself cannot do, ultimately. He says, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul, You're getting carried away, aren't you? You can't save anyone. Paul might say, oh, yes, I can. I can show them to you. Well, what is he saying? Well, I've spoken of this text before with you, and I've said that Paul is using a bit of a very much sanctified shorthand. He is speaking of something, yes, that God ultimately alone can do, but something that God has chosen to do through means. And the means is the preaching of the word that Paul does. And in a similar way, brothers and sisters, we're going to see that from the scriptures. Our parenting is to involve our setting our sights, our making as our objective something which God alone can do, but does through us as parents to secure the salvation of our children. Look at the first of two books on parenting you find in your Bible. And the first book is Deuteronomy. We're going to look, for the sake of time, limit our discussion or our consideration of the scriptures to those two books in this case. Turn first to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The other book on parenting, or that contains a great deal on parenting, is the book of Proverbs. Between Deuteronomy and Proverbs, you've got just about all you need in your task as parents. And remember what is taking place in the book of Deuteronomy, or in the experience of Moses, as his words are recorded there. Remember Moses' driving concern. He is looking upon the people of Israel as those who are going to go on into the promised land without him. Remember? Moses is contemplating that, and he's also considering with great poignancy the fact that the Israelites have shown themselves to be guilty of dramatic failure in their pursuit of God's will. So Moses is about to die, and he recognizes that the future of the whole nation depends upon their faithfulness to listen to God and to do what he says. In particular, when I say the future of the nation, Moses goes again and again to the fact that that future depends on their parenting. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll read the first 10 verses. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. You who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Thus far, what Moses has been saying is, those of you who are here listening to me, you need to remember what I'm saying. Now listen as he transitions to the future and sees the hope of Israel in their parenting. Verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. Now, brothers and sisters, as you heard Moses bearing his soul, as it were, on behalf of the Lord to the people, he's obviously calling upon the people not to forget. That's a theme. Remember, remember, remember. Remember the laws that God has given you, and remember the good things that he's done for you. And both of those things, the two halves of the covenant, if you will, those promises and also those prescriptions or requirements, he wants them to remember them themselves, in order that they might continue, and this is the key thought, to fear Him. And you know that in the Old Testament, that expression, the fear of the Lord, is frequently used to sum up all that God requires of men. A trembling, humble, or humility before the Lord that acknowledges Him as God and seeks to please Him. That the fear of the Lord is the equivalent of all that is what we might call experiential Christianity or salvation. I'm interested in you recognizing that He is speaking here of teaching their children to fear the Lord. How on that day you stood before the Lord and the Lord said, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth. And as he continues, that they may teach their children so. Teach them what? Well, Moses doesn't just want them to be taught how to be good Jewish kids, keeping all the laws that God has. That's not what he's content with. His objective, he sets before these people, is that they may teach their children to fear the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 6. You know that passage, don't you? It's a passage very relevant to parenting. Deuteronomy 6, look at the first verse and those that follow. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, that you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is all that about, this writing these things all over the place, that they might never lose sight of them for very long, at least? Well, it's that they may fear the Lord. That notion is carried over from the passage we just read. But it's also that they might love the Lord. And brothers and sisters, you see in Deuteronomy 6, what Old and New Testament combine could hardly be a better summary of what God requires of us. Fear the Lord is the expression that's often used in the Old Testament. But this Shema, as it's called, this Hear, O Israel saying, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your might, that's what parents are to teach their children to do. Now, do you hear in that the objective that they have a saving relationship with God? Who is it that loves the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their might? It's those in whom He's worked that grace we call saving grace. Look once more in Deuteronomy at chapter 31. Chapter 31. Verse 10, or let's begin at verse 9. The Lord your God will make, I'm sorry, yes, 31, I had the wrong chapter, verse 9. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that He will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you're going over to the Jordan to possess. I'm interested in that expression, learning to fear the Lord. That's a remarkable expression. This expression that sums up that wholesome and that saving trembling before the Lord, it's something Moses says is learn. That is to say, it's something that in some way can be imparted from one person to another. And he's saying, parents, your responsibility is to seek to impart to your children the very frame of mind and heart that you have before the Lord. That is a fear, of a holy fear. And so Moses sets before the people of God nothing less than that they secure for their children the same disposition of heart that they have towards the Lord, that of fearing Him and loving Him with all their heart, soul, and might. Well, the book of Proverbs echoes these things, and we'll look just briefly at a couple places in Proverbs before we consider the lessons from this. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. We'll be coming back to this text tomorrow morning. We'll talk more about that rod. I'm interested for the moment in this issue of folly and it being driven out. What is folly in the wisdom literature? What is that notion of foolishness? Well, it's a damning foolishness. It's not the foolishness that simply comes from a failure to fully understand or be educated. It is a folly. It is a spiritual darkness takes men to hell. That's what folly is in the wisdom literature. And what this is saying is that you're to use the rod of discipline in order to remove that soul-damning folly from their hearts. That's an amazing thing to say. And it holds out for us, again, the objective of our parenting. Look over at Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Again, in the wisdom literature, what is wisdom? Well, it's the opposite of folly. It's not just learning that you do certain things and you avoid certain consequences. That's the kind of wisdom that an animal can have. No, the wisdom in the Proverbs is the wisdom unto life. It's what Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, is the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's what he's talking about. Knowledge of the Holy One, that is this wisdom, and that wisdom is gained in part by the use of the rod. Suggest to us once again that our parenting is to be aiming at this issue of wisdom, or of a saving relationship with the Lord. Turn over to Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Again, we'll talk more about the discipline and all tomorrow. But what does he mean? Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Well, implication is there, if you don't discipline your son, you'll be responsible for his death. What kind of death? If you don't discipline him, he'll be a rowdy person. He'll grow up as a teenager to be one who drives his car too fast, and he just might drive it too fast and in a ditch and die young. Well, only secondarily, primarily, what the wise man in Proverbs concerned about is this issue of spiritual death. That becomes clear as you compare that verse with Proverbs 23:14. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. That's not talking about physical death. It's talking about the death of the soul. So, brothers and sisters, I hope I've made the case to you that the Scriptures holds out to us in all of its breathtaking significance that as parents, our objective, as we apply all of our energy and all of our will and all of our prayers to our children, their development, our objective is to do nothing less than to secure in them, by the means that God has appointed and with His blessing upon those means, a saving relationship to God and a life of obedience to Him. Now that's staggering, isn't it? That is something which ought to
ought to make us all ask the question, is there any hope of our actually being able to secure that objective? Is there any hope of that? What's our chances of doing that?
That's the second thing I want to do this evening, is to speak to the great hope we ought to have in pursuing this great parental objective. Let me encourage you to do three things with yourself as you wrestle with this objective. First of all, I want you to set yourself down and ask yourself this simple question. Does God make a practice of calling us to do things there's no intention of enabling us to do? Is that His MO? Is that His general way of working with us? Does He call us to do things? Does He require, does He demand of us things that He has no intention of enabling us to do? No, He doesn't. You know that very well. He does not, let me put it this way, He does not mock us as parents. And say to us, I want you to set your heart on seeing your children love me like you do, and even more. And then fail to give the resources to do what He's asked. He does not mock us. Remember the illustration Joey Piper gave us years ago of now in the case of salvation, the rich man asking the beggar, give me $1,000 and I'll feed you the rest of your life. And the man looks up at him and says, you mock me. I'm a beggar. And then the rich man says, I'll give you that money in order that you give it to me, in order that I give you what I've promised. And that's what God does in salvation and then in every other duty that He calls us to do. Secondly, sit yourself down. Set yourself down and ask yourself this question. Has not God given you, thinking of the right adjective, I'm not satisfied with the one that's in my notes. Has not God given you an immeasurable influence over your children for good? It is a staggering responsibility that God has given us to aim at this for our children, but it's also something that is staggering, or should be to us, brothers and sisters, that He has also given to us as fathers and mothers influence over our children that is breathtaking. And I've read to some of you before from R.L. Dabney and his work on this and his material on parental duties. I want to read it to you again, or perhaps for some of you for the first time. This is in his article on parental responsibilities, and he's just reflecting on the measure of influence that God has given parents over their children. There is no power allowed to any creature under heaven over another responsible creature so wide as this providential power of the parent. Men speak of the czar as the, quote, autocrat of the Russians. They describe with a shudder that imperial power over the property, the liberty, the life of the subject, unrestrained by constitution, law, jury, or appeal. The power of a czar over a subject is trifling compared with the parental power over children. All men who understand liberty believe that spiritual freedom, the prerogative of the immortal mind to think for itself in obedience to the law of conscience laid upon it by its Maker, to judge its own duty, to select its own moral and religious opinions, and to serve its God according to its own understanding of His will, that this is the cornerstone of all other liberty, the most precious of all. Well, the parent has power almost to invade this sacred liberty of the soul. It is made both his privilege and his duty to impose the principles and the creed which he has sincerely adopted as the truth for himself upon the spirit of his child. Some men, it is known, vainly prate of a supposed obligation to leave the minds of their children independent and unbiased until they are mature enough to judge and choose for themselves. A moment's thought shows that this is as unlawful as impossible. No man can avoid impressing his own practical principles on his child. And Dabney goes on to speak of the power of the parent over their children that God himself has designed in this way. The instrumentalities of the family are chosen and ordained of God as the most efficient of all means of grace. To those of us Presbyterians who like to speak of the means of grace, and particularly the corporate means of grace, this is a staggering statement. The instrumentalities of the family are chosen and ordained of God as the most efficient of all means of grace, more truly and efficaciously means of saving grace than all the other ordinances of the church. To family piety are given the best promises of the gospel under the new as well as under the old dispensation. That's an amazing thing to say, but no less true for all of its amazing nature. So, brothers and sisters, I've said to you, you should have hope of securing this objective because, first of all, God does not call us to that without giving to us also, as we seek it, the means. Secondly, because because he has given us that place or that role in our children's lives of such powerful influence. And thirdly, because God has revealed to us that it is his ordinary way in the covenant to bless our parenting with that objective. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Well known to all of us, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what I think happens when we come to that verse and other passages in the scripture like it. What can oftentimes happen as we come to that verse is that we can hasten to speak of the exceptions to that rule. And there are exceptions, aren't there? Don't believe that this is a categorical statement, an unvarying law of God's working in the world. I don't believe that's what the writer of Proverbs is trying to do. We can think of and envision certain exceptions. But brothers and sisters, we may not overlook the fact that the writer of the book of Proverbs is giving us a rule. It is God's ordinary way that he blesses faithful parenting with faithful children. That's his way of the covenant. That's his desire. And that is his plan. And that is to be to us a great comfort. Listen to how Richard Baxter puts it. I doubt not to affirm that a godly education, and when the Puritans speak of education, they're not talking about sending our kids to school. They're talking about what parents do with their children and teaching them to love Christ. I doubt not to affirm that a godly education is God's first and ordinary appointed means for begetting of actual faith and other graces in the children of believers. And public preaching is appointed for the conversion of those only that have missed the blessing of the first appointed means. That puts me in my place, doesn't it? God appointed no means to be used by us in which we may not expect his blessing. So we've looked at the objective as it's found in the scripture. Then we've looked at the hope which we can have rightly and ought to have. And let me bring these things thirdly to draw out some vital observations in light of this parental objective, some vital observations in light of this parental objective. The first I've implied to you already, that is this: our objective must be to be more than merely faithful. Our objective as parents is to be more than merely faithful. Why do I say it that way? Brothers and sisters, do not settle as parents for setting before yourself merely as an objective the fulfillment of duty. I plead with you, do not do this. Faithfulness is our duty in parenting, but it is not our objective. And there's a vital difference. If I am told by my father in a day gone by, son, go outside and into the woods and find us some supper. Go with your gun and find us some supper. And I'm told to do that by my father. I may head out into the woods with my with my gun, and I may say to myself, my duty is to go and as carefully as I can to try to fulfill my father's instructions. I should go and sit in the right place. I should go and be quiet. I should, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Some of you know better how to carry out this illustration than I do. He might say, in order to be faithful, I got to be able to say to my father, these are the things that I did. But if he comes back without a rabbit or a bird or what have you for supper, he'll not say to himself, I was successful. He won't, will he? He may be able to say, I was faithful, but faithfulness is not the same thing as our objective. Our objective is something beyond just fulfilling our duty. Every Christian, in every capacity, in whatever he's doing, is required by God to be faithful. That's whether he is a Christian ballerina, whether he's a Christian second grader, or whether he's a Christian parent. That's his duty, to be faithful. But what's his objective? Well, his objective varies according to the tasks, and the objective of Christian parents is not just to be faithful. It is to set their sights on what God himself has designed the parenting relationship to bring about, salvation for their children. Brothers and sisters, the objective that we are to have before us will determine all that we aim at. And parents can aim at merely being faithful. Or parents can aim at the salvation of their children. I'm telling you, you and I have to aim at the salvation of our children. And we will be faithful so much as we pursue that as our aim. Why am I concerned to emphasize this? Well, for this reason, brothers and sisters, what you're aiming at will determine everything about your parenting. Are you simply concerned to administer the rod, as we'll learn tomorrow, to admonish your children, as we'll learn tomorrow night? Are you simply concerned to do that because God requires you? Or have you set before your eyes that you're doing those things in order to secure something in the heart of your child? If the latter is the case, then you will constantly be directing your parent to what? Not your children's outward behavior, first and foremost, but to their heart. And you'll not be satisfied with merely mannerly children, not be satisfied with children that don't embarrass you. You'll be satisfied with nothing less than the signs that there is spiritual grace in the heart. You'll be aiming at that and nothing less than that. Your objective is not just to be faithful. Your objective is to have children who love Christ as you do. If you're training a dog, your objective in training a dog is to ensure that he acquires certain habits that will keep the inside of your home pleasant, for example. Or your yard in a certain state. And you're not concerned if that dog has the right attitude as they learn those things. You're not concerned about that at all. Your objective is just certain outward behavior. With your children, brothers and sisters, continually your objective is not just the behavior of your child, but the heart behind it. You're seeking nothing less than to have their heart for the Lord. Our objective is to be more than merely faithful parents. And secondly, and perhaps even more soberly, what flows out of this is that we must re-examine our faithfulness when we seem to be failing in our objective. As parents, when we see patterns of rebellion in our children, we are not able simply to say, well, God is sovereign, and after all, the Spirit blows where it wills, and He alone can change my child's heart. That's not, as true as those things are, that's not to be our response as parents. We're to say, when we see patterns in our children that are not as they ought to be, and heart issues, our first response is to be, how can I better discipline or admonish that child? It appears that I'm not being as successful as I would like. And so I'll seek to re-examine my faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, if God has shown this to us in the Scriptures that He desires faithful children, then the inescapable conclusion is that when we have children who are showing unfaithfulness, we first ask ourselves, how have I failed? And yes, brothers and sisters, we as Calvinists in particular can hide behind the sovereignty of God to cover our own parental failings. It's an interesting thing, isn't it, that we all can hide behind our theology in one sense. The Arminian can hide behind the free will of their children. I'm not ultimately in control here. Those children of mine have a free will, and they'll choose completely freely whether to serve God or not. Calvinists can hide behind the secret decrees of God. Say, I just don't know. Maybe my child's not elect. Maybe that's the real problem. Biblical parents recognize that parenting aims at nothing less than the conversion of our children. And this is something that God does, yes, but through our parenting. Let me read to you from J.C. Ryle. He is ready to address this tendency that I'm speaking of. Into this article called The Duties of Parents, which is made available out there in the back for you, under the point, train your children with an abiding persuasion on your mind that much depends on you. That's Ryle's point. Listen to how he develops it. Beware of that miserable delusion into which some have fallen, that parents can do nothing for their children, that they must leave them alone, wait for grace, and sit still. These persons have wishes for their children in Balaam's fashion. They would like them to die the death of the righteous man, but they do nothing to make them live his life. They desire much and have nothing. And the devil rejoices to see such reasoning, just as he always does over anything which seems to excuse indolence or to encourage neglect of means. I know that you cannot convert your child. I know well that they who are born again are born not of the will of man, but of God. But I know also that God says expressly, train up a child in the way he should go, and that he never laid a command on man which he would not give man grace to perform. And I know, too, that our duty is not to stand still and dispute, but to go forward and obey. It is just in the going forward that God will meet us. The path of obedience is the way in which he gives the blessing. We have only to do as the servants were commanded at the marriage feast in Cana, to fill the water pots with water. We may safely leave it to the Lord to turn that water into wine. Brothers and sisters, I speak of these things. I'm speaking of the reality that many a parent has had to sorrowfully admit that while they desired, even prayed for their children's salvation, they did not consistently parent in such a way as by God's grace to bring that salvation about. And every indication that we may not be obtaining our objective is cause for us to go back to the Lord in earnest prayer and say, oh Lord, you have called upon me to set my heart on something that you alone can do. And so do that and show me if my own failings have anything to do with why you've not done it already. Lastly, what flows out from this, thirdly, is that we must give ourselves to our parenting in light of these things with both diligence and dependence upon God. Diligence, as I've already spoken, as Ryle says, we will have nothing to do with the thinking that we only have to concern ourselves with the outward behavior of our children. No, we will expect that God will bring faith and repentance by His Spirit through the use of means. And brothers and sisters, let me say that in this area of diligence, in this whole area of being gripped by the reality that God is willing to use us as Christian parents to bring about the salvation of our children, in that, and all the diligence that flows from that, we are at a crisis in the area of parenting in our day. Popular notion among parents is, you know, you do what you can, but then, hey, comes what comes. And whatever theological system lies behind the parental thinking in this area, it's just completely out of your hands. You never know how they're going to turn out. These things tie us, brothers and sisters. They lash us to our objective and cause us to be galvanized. And brothers and sisters, I hope you recognize there's much that's excruciating in this. There's much that's excruciating in it. As Christian parents, to be watching the spirituality of each of your children, and as it almost seems as if it's, as you're charting it, the best of your ability, trying to see its ups and downs, and tying yourself to what you perceive to be the measure of their spirituality as you direct your parenting to them, there's much that's agonizing about that. That is what we are called to as parents. But not just diligence, utter and entire dependence upon the Lord. And in this dependence brings hope and gratitude and much prayer. It brings hope rather than despair because of God's great promises, His assurances that He is willing to give us what we ask Him. It brings gratitude because when we see God blessing our parenting, see real spiritual fruit, we don't find ourselves puffed up and saying to ourselves, I must have done something right. Dependence leads us to gratitude, not pride. And above all else, this dependence drives us to prayer. To pray that our children will know what it is to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Prayer that they will know genuine, godly sorrow for their sin. Brothers and sisters, you're gripped by the great objective of Christian parenting. And you'll be a father or mother who prays much for your children and for yourself as you seek to parent them. And in that prayer, you'll find much hope and much help in your task. Let's pray before we're dismissed for a few moments. In light of these things, O Lord, we are thankful to be able to call you our Father, to come to you as one who has modeled himself for us, presented himself as the model for our parenting. The things which you desire in us, O Lord, we desire those things in our children. We pray that you will give to us what is necessary in terms of emotional and spiritual largeness of heart, to tie our hearts to this great objective, to be unwilling to scale down not a whit from this aim. We pray, our Father, that as we do this, and as we know the occasional agony and an occasional ecstasy of seeing this objective out in the lives of our children, we pray you will sustain us and give us all that we have need of. We pray that you will give us grace to be faithful as parents. Father, we pray not alone for that. We desire more. We pray that you would give us success. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.